Let me talk to you tonight about what I thought I was going to talk to you about this morning. The unbelieved report. The unbelieved report. Now, I'm sure that you know Isaiah lived and wrote during the days of King Uzziah. And that was a time of great prosperity. I'm sure you'll remember from your studies of the history of the Bible that after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided into two sections. You know that. There was in the northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria. They never had a godly king. That's what you can remember about Israel. That's how it's referred to so often in the Old Testament. Israel, the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, they're sometimes referred to as Ephraim. But they never had a godly king. Never. Then there was the southern kingdom, that's Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. They did have some godly kings. But they also had some ungodly kings as well. But they had King Uzziah. Now, Isaiah preached the gospel under the kingdom during the rule of King Uzziah. It was a day of great prosperity, a day of great economic achievement, a day of political stability. In fact, under the reign of King Uzziah, Israel, that is Judah, and I'm talking about the southern kingdom now, so if I say Israel, you'll understand I'm talking about the southern part of Israel, that is Judah. Under his reign, great things happened. Wonderful things happened. Judah rose almost to the glory, not quite to the glory, but almost to the glory of the days of David and Solomon. Wonderful, wonderful time to live under his rule. But, as is almost always the case, where God sends and blesses with temporal prosperity, people forgot God. They forgot God. The nation grew in riches, it also became more degenerate. The blessings, you see, that the Lord gives daily, we're talking about mercies of the Lord. The mercies of the Lord over all of the nations of the earth. Did you know that? Grace is effectual and specific and particular only to God's people. There's no such thing really as what some people call common grace. There's nothing common about grace. Grace is to a specific people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the Lord Jesus by his blood, justified by his imputed righteousness, sometime in life, called by the Spirit of God through the gospel, effectually regenerated, brought to believe and embrace the things of God. We know that. We know that. But these temporal blessings, they don't lead anybody to believe the Lord. These temporal mercies. Mercies are given to everybody, but they never draw anybody to Christ. You see, our hearts are covetous. We're wrapped up with the things of the world. And the more of the world that God is pleased to give us, the further away from God we will go. They don't ever draw us to the Lord. Some people might think, well, you know, if the Lord gave more to people, they'd be more thankful. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Instead of drawing us to him, we just go away from him. And we take pleasure in the things of the world, which we know are only for a season. Well, Isaiah lived in such a day. We live in such a day. We live in such a day. We know vice and corruption and immorality have increased. God has prospered our nation. He has given us things materially. We haven't used them for His glory. They've not drawn us to Him. We can only be drawn to Him by effectual grace, can't we? We can only be drawn by the preaching of the gospel. That's what God uses. Days of prosperity lead a country further away from the Lord. Isaiah lived to see the worship of God degenerate into a lifeless, meaningless ritualism and useless ceremonialism. He saw the nation that he loved forsake the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Religion in Judah in Isaiah's day had fallen into decay and ruin. It had lapsed into false religion. Now we know there are only two religions in the world, true religion and false religion. What is true religion? It's the religion of God. The religion of God, of grace, of Christ Jesus, of salvation conditioned upon the obedience of our Lord Jesus. That's true religion. It's a religion that says salvation is of the Lord in its origin, in its purpose, in its purchase, and in its power, and in its preservation. There is that true religion, God's religion. And then there is every other religion, which is false. And it doesn't matter by what label it goes by. It doesn't matter what brand name it is. You may call it Baptist or Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. If it's not the gospel of Christ Jesus, if it's not true religion, it's false religion. Just two religions. I was talking to somebody several years ago in the great state of Kentucky. I'm trying to be politically correct. Trying to get along. If you cut me, it bleeds blue. You see that? Except when I'm in Ohio, it bleeds scarlet. Whatever. But anyway, I was talking to a fella, and he was talking about it. I don't want to offend any of you, but he was talking about Rush Limbaugh. Okay? So whatever your political views are, whatever you think of him, it don't matter to me. It's neither here nor there. But anyway, he had kind of disagreed with me about some things, and I knew he was a big fan of Rush Limbaugh. And I said, well, Rush Limbaugh doesn't believe the gospel. I pray that God will reveal the gospel to him and others as well. But I said, he doesn't believe the gospel. He's not a Christian. He said, he's as close to being a Christian as you can be without actually being one. Listen, you either are or you're not, right? Either in or you're out. It's either true religion, all of grace, all of Christ, revealed in the Scriptures, or it's false religion, whatever you want to call it. Whatever you want to call it. You see, false religion is any system, any doctrine, any religion, any denomination that makes salvation dependent upon, conditioned upon man's will, man's work, or man's worth. If you've got a salvation that is dependent upon something you must do, you've got false religion. Because God's religion is a salvation in which all of it is dependent upon God and upon God alone. We believe the doctrine of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. But the natural man believes salvation by works. We're born Arminian, aren't we? Uh-oh, I forgot to set my stopwatch. So those first few minutes don't count. Every man by nature, sometimes they even tickle myself. Every man by nature is a free will Arminian. Every man is a free will Arminian. And we believe that if we do something for God, then God will reward us and give us that which we seek. That's just natural. Now, I grew up liking the music of the 60s. Probably some of you did as well. Forgive me for using a secular reference. But there was a song called The Last Kiss. And this guy, he borrows his daddy's car, I think it was, and they go out and they have a wreck. And his girlfriend dies. And he says, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord, some of you could sing the lyrics, the Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven. So what? I've got to be good. I've got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. That's the thinking of false religion. That's the thinking of the natural man. That's just the way we're programmed due to the fall. We think God expects something out of us, and in return, we'll get something out of God. And the more I do for God, the more God will give me. That's just natural thinking. But it's all wrong. Because salvation by grace is altogether free. It costs you nothing. It costs Christ Jesus His blood. His blood. His life. His life laid down. That's what paid the price of redemption. That's what satisfied the offended justice of God. God demanded death. Christ Jesus came and He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He is buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Salvation conditioned upon the obedience unto Christ's death. That's what we believe. That's what this book teaches. But the religion of man, salvation by personal goodness, salvation given as a reward, salvation by works, salvation attained by the efforts of man. And that's just according to human reasoning. The more I do for God, the more I'll get from God. And that's even bled over into some people who say they believe grace. And they've got a reward system. When you die, you go to heaven. The more you've done, the more you'll get. I don't know why songs just pop in my mind. I bet y'all remember, will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? You remember that song? How many of you sing it? How many of you sing it now? We don't sing that anymore. But you see, that's even bled over. This idea has bled over even to some people who say they believe grace. We're rewarded for what Christ did. We're rewarded for His obedience. You see, all of our sins were charged to the Savior. His righteousness has been imputed or charged to us. And God receives us, God accepts us in the Beloved. We say, well, what about the good works we do? Don't they count for anything? Well, not before God. And the fact of the matter is, our good works are so filled with sin, tainted by depravity, they're not fit for God's presence and God's acceptance unless Christ presents them to the Father. And the good works that we do, we were ordained to do them. You know what it says? We're His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained. See, it wasn't you after all. which God hath ordained that we walk in them. And if we do anything, if we have any love, if we show any kindness to anybody, if we forgive anybody, it's because Christ lives in us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. In the life which I live in the flesh right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's never us. It's never us. That's what the natural man just cannot grasp. It's not us. It's never been us. It's always been him. Accepted in him. Well, Israel viewed things this way. Salvation by the deeds of the flesh. Salvation by keeping the law. They didn't need imputed righteousness. Why, they were going about to establish a righteousness of their own. But now watch this. It wasn't that they ceased to be religious. They kept on being religious. They kept on going to the temple. They kept on offering their sacrifices. They kept on going through the motion. But God wouldn't have anything to do with it. In fact, God says this. Turn over to chapter 66? Yeah, look at chapter 66. This is what God says. Look at 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox, which God commanded, bring the burnt offering. He that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, God told him to bring a lamb. Firstling of the flock, male, without spot or blemish. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he had cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. No heart in it. Listen, for true worship, two things are necessary. There's got to be truth, and it's got to come from the heart. Isn't that right? There's got to be. You can't worship God without truth. So I think as long as a man's sincere. Hey, Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, he's very sincere. He's very sincere. But he was wrong. And I would say that when he went on his road to Damascus and he had papers to arrest anybody and throw them in prison, anybody that didn't believe in the way, I'd say his heart was in that, wouldn't you? I don't doubt that. I believe his heart was in that. He's fully devoted to what he was doing, but there was no truth. There was no truth. On the other hand, here you have the truth. You got to believe it in the heart. In the heart. God demands truth in the inward parts. You got to have truth. There could be no worship where there's no truth. And you know who the truth is? Christ Jesus. He's all the truth of God in a body. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the truth. And we worship God in truth and in spirit from the heart by the enabling power of the Spirit of God. Israel didn't do that. They didn't do that. Well, it was into this atmosphere God brought his preacher, Isaiah, about 800 years before the death of Christ Jesus. In the midst of this spiritual decay, God raised up this man. He preached the certainty of judgment. And He set forth the absolute surety of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings, and his glory. You go through the New Testament. In that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, if we'd read just a little bit further, the Old Testament prophet spoke of his sufferings and his glory. His sufferings and his glory. In Luke chapter 24, Joe read to us this morning, Christ said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Enter into his glory. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we see the sufferings of Christ Jesus, and we see his entering into glory. He wore the crown of thorns. And that's the way to get the crown of glory. That's how he got the crown of glory, by his sufferings and by his death. Well, let's look at this just brief. Look at verse 1 of chapter 53. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? Report. Look up that word report. It means message or news. I'm here to give you the report again. There's only one report to give. There's only one message to give. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace. There are not many reports. There are not many messages. There are not many gospels. There's just one. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good report, and I'm just a reporter. That's all a preacher is. He's just a reporter. It used to be. Some of you older than I am, you'll remember this even better than I do. It used to be you watched the television news and reporters, they just reported the news. They just reported the news. You see, reporters are not supposed to make the news or be the news or adjust the content of the news or even interpret the news. Just give the news. Wouldn't that be kind of refreshing to watch them at 6:30 on national television? They just give the news. They don't try to tell you what the news means. You know, don't you love these political debates, and they do that, and then the news reporter's got to take an hour to tell you what that really meant because you're not smart enough to figure out what they were saying. We're just reporters. We're just reporters. I can't improve on the message. I can't change the message. I can't alter the message. I can't make the message more likable for you. I just report the message. That's all I'm doing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Salvation by grace. God is sovereign. We're sinful. Man's a dead dog sinner. Only God can save a man, and he does it by his own free grace, and he doesn't have to if he doesn't want to. I'm just reporting the news. Just telling it like it is. That's all a reporter does. We're not doctoring it up. We're not magnifying one part of the news and then lessening another part of the news. Oh no. We preach God as he is and man as he is. And thank God there's a mediator between this holy God and sinful man. He's the man Christ Jesus. That's the news. That's the news. That's the report, Ron. That's the report. We just tell the news, proclaim the news of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. We report the news of justification by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The gospel, it's not good advice. It's not filled with good suggestions. It's not about good instructions as to what you can do for God. It is itself the good report of what God's already done. Of what God's already done for us in the Lord Jesus. It's the message of glad tidings of a great work already accomplished. Timothy, young preacher, Paul wrote to him and said, this is a faithful saying. and worthy of all acceptation. Well, what is the saying? What is the news? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, he said. It's the declaration of a work that's finished, of sins put away, of righteousness brought in. It's finished. Report. He says, who hath believed our report? Who has believed the news? Who's believed the message? And you know this word report, it also means, it not only means message or news, it means doctrine. Who has believed our doctrine? Now you're not like some of those people who say, listen, preacher, I don't want to hear any doctrine. I just want to hear Jesus. Well, you can't preach the Lord Jesus Christ without preaching doctrine. That's just an impossibility. I tell you, doctrine among some circles gets a bad rap. It's like you don't have to believe anybody or anything. You just believe Christ Jesus. But the things about Christ Jesus, that's the doctrine of Christ. You can't have him without doctrine. I know our preacher said not too long ago, he said, there's no salvation in doctrine. Wait a minute. There's no salvation without it either. Well, what happened to the truths of God's word being proclaimed? I know salvation's in the person of Christ Jesus. It's in the person of Christ Jesus and what he did. Isn't that right? What he did and why he did it. And where he is now. And who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. You know what that is? Doctrine. That's doctrine. Somebody said, well, election didn't save us. There's no salvation without it. I know God saves sinners. But he saves sinners by choosing them unto salvation. Election's not the enemy of the sinner. Oh, it's a good friend. That ought not make you mad at all, electing grace. Why, if he hadn't chosen you unto salvation before the foundation of the world of his own good pleasure, you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't believe this blessed gospel. You'd be off in some mega church somewhere, singing and clapping and waving your hands and caught up in all the religious rigmarole like so many others are. Why are you here? Who made the difference? You didn't make it, did you? He made the difference. Who maketh thee to differ from another? I tell you who makes the difference. God makes a difference. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. Christ died for sinners. He died for his elect. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He accomplished redemption, substitution, satisfaction. What is that? But doctrine. You tell me a man can be saved? Man's converted without believing Christ died for sinners? The regenerating work of the Spirit of God. Isn't that doctrine? The resurrection of the dead to life, isn't that doctrine? Who hath believed our doctrine? Who indeed? Our brother read to us, God said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. I tell you, before you start criticizing doctrine, you better take a couple of steps back and think a little bit now. Because it's God's doctrine. God said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. That's God's doctrine, isn't it? That's God's doctrine. It's life-refreshing rain. And he sends the showers where he will. He doesn't have to send his rain to you, the rain of his grace. He doesn't have to. You remember Peter and John, remember after they healed that lame man there in the temple in Acts chapter 3, was it? Or Acts chapter 4? Anyway, they got the council, the Sanhedrin, they got on them. They fussed at him. And the council said this: "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine." Well, that's just another way of saying with your gospel, with your message, with your report. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So this is the report. I'm just a reporter. I'm just a reporter. Reporting the person of Christ, the word of Christ, and the work of Christ. You see, this is his doctrine. This is Christ's doctrine. I tell you, he taught the sovereignty of divine grace. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He preached the freeness of God's election. And he said, even so, Father, you've hidden it from some. You've revealed it to others. Why? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What did he come to do for those people that the Father set aside? The Savior said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How would he do that? Christ said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. For whom did he suffer? For whom did he die? And for whom was he raised the third day? He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why did he shed his blood? For the remission of sins. When we preach the gospel of Christ, we're declaring the good report. And Isaiah asked, who hath believed our report? Well, I know every man should. It's a good report. Every man should. God commands all men to believe, repent and believe. And every man's responsible to cast aside your idols. Get rid of them right now. Throw them overboard. You go ahead and repent of your dead works too. You turn from those. You turn to Christ Jesus. Will you do it? Well, you're responsible to. But see, don't confuse responsibility with ability. You don't have the ability. But I tell you, when God issues that sovereign, effectual call to you, you'll turn from your idols and you'll repent of your dead works and you'll say, I must have Christ Jesus the Lord. I must have him. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? Well, I can answer that for you, Isaiah. All to whom God the Spirit gives faith, that's who will believe the report. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who hath believed our report? Well, I'll answer it this way. Like the Apostle Paul, he was in Antioch. He went and preached to the Jews, and they said, we don't want to hear anything more you got to say. And we're not coming to hear you preach anymore either. Paul turned to the Gentiles and said, well, I'm going to preach to y'all. Is that all right? And they was glad. They were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, that's who believed. That's who believed. He asks, who hath believed our report? And then he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? That's Christ himself. He is the power of God. But to whom is he revealed? And note, he does have to be revealed. Our Lord Jesus, talking to his disciples one day, said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they said, some say you're Elijah because you weep. Some say you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or one of the other prophets, or John the Baptist raised from the dead. He said, who do you say that I am? Whatever else other men may be saying, you got to bring this issue home to your heart. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what the Savior said? Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. My Father who's in heaven, he revealed it to you. He revealed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, Lord, reveal the arm of the Lord to me and to you. Reveal the arm of the Lord. Watch this. And I'll go quick here. Second verse, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He shall grow up. Doesn't that still confound you? He shall grow up. He who is God Almighty comes into the world, and he grows up. He grows up. Your mom, your dad used to say to you, when you grow up, will you amount to anything? When you grow up. Our Lord Jesus grew up. But watch it. He shall grow up. Don't overlook these two words. Before him. I know. The world ignored him. They didn't know who he was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he grew up under the watchful eye of the Father. He shall grow up. He shall. He shall grow up. Now, if the old King Herod, if he had had his way, he wouldn't have grown up. He set out, he'd kill all them baby boys. He's going to wipe them out. But no, the Lord had already revealed to Joseph, take Mary and go over into Egypt. Why? Because he shall grow up. He's got a work to do. He's got a salvation to accomplish. He shall grow up. Don't you love the Lord's shalls? His shalls. He shall grow up before him. Before him, under his eye of providence, his eye of omniscience, he grew up before God. Because he came into this world to do something for God, satisfy his justice by his death. That's what he came to do. He was just a tender plant. Like so many other babies born into this world, just a little infant. He looked like any other little infant. Back where we lived in Michigan, back behind us is a great big cornfield. Feed corn. And I'd see the farmer, he'd go out there and he'd plow it up and disc it and all that kind of stuff. And he'd plant the seed. And in a few days, you could look almost as far as the eye could see, just rows and rows, just little shoots of corn. Thousands and thousands of them. So tender. You can't tell the difference one between another. Our Lord grew up as a tender plant. He looked just like any other shoot, like any other little plant. Oh, there's something special about him, though. He's the God-man. He didn't have any form nor comeliness, nothing outwardly special about it. Didn't walk around with a halo. You see these pictures of Wild Bill Hickok got a halo around his head. Yeah, that wasn't the way it was it? It looked like any other man. In fact, I think from what I gather in the scriptures, he was a rather unattractive man. No physical beauty that we should desire him. And when we shall see him, no beauty that we'd go after him and say, oh, this is the Savior. Now, they went after him thinking this is the Messiah who's going to deliver us from Roman oppression. That's what the natural man wants. He wants relief from his physical problems. That's why this health and wealth so-called gospel, this prosperity gospel, that's why it's so popular. Because it appeals to the flesh. We're going to get something out of this. But when you preach to people who this one is and what he came to do, they don't desire him. But when the Spirit of God does a magnificent work of grace in our hearts, then we say, I must have it. We desire him with all our hearts in, don't we? And we'll see him as the one despised and rejected of men by us, by nature. But the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the one who by virtue of his death, by virtue of his life laid down, he's been exalted. And he's the King. And you know what we gladly do? We worship him. We honor him. We magnify his name. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report? It's an unbelieved report by the natural man. Do you believe? Do you believe? I'm going to tell you something. I do. And guess what? I believe willingly. You see, effectual, irresistible grace is not God picking you up by the nap of the neck and throwing you in this kingdom and saying, I'm going to save you. And if you don't even want to be saved, if you have no desire for my salvation, you're just going in. He gives new life. It's called a new heart. That's a heart of faith. You say, oh Lord, I come willingly. You've made me willing in the day of your power. So I give you the glory. That's what we're saying. I give you the glory. You made me willing. You made me want Christ Jesus more than life itself. And we thank you. And by your grace, we believe this report. It's a good report. We bless the name of God. Amen. All right, Brother Joe, you come lead us in a song. Bill, let's go. We'll have baptismal service here in just a little bit, and we'll get ready. Joe will lead us in a song.